Mark chapter 5. Beginning with verse 1, a very familiar portion of Scripture. And they came over unto the other side of the sea into this country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come, that is, the Lord Jesus Christ was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For Christ had said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered and said, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them out of the country. In another place it says, down into the pit. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirit went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000, and they choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they came to Jesus and see him that is possessed of the devil, and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed of the devils, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed of the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, because, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath compassion on thee. Now the miracle of grace, this particular miracle of grace accomplished by our Lord, is, as all miracles in Scripture, a picture of some aspect of the salvation of the elect by the sovereign power of God Almighty. Now every miraculous act performed by our Lord reveals a couple of things. It reveals the absolute incapability of man to do anything about his own condition. And it also reveals the impotency of any man to affect the deliverance of any other man. Now the fact that a miracle takes place presupposes that nothing else will do. If a miracle occurs, it occurs when man is at his wit's end. If man could help himself or be helped by some other man, then a miracle would fall into the category of a cheap, sideshow, carny trick. The salvation of a man's soul is a miracle of sovereign grace. It's a miracle of sovereign grace. It is a casting out of Satan by one greater than Satan. But religion is uncomfortable with a salvation in which they cannot participate. So religion has opted for the will of man rather than the power of God as the determining force of salvation, and has turned salvation into a sideshow with all the visible trappings that attend the entertainment of the flesh. Now this passage is a testament to the power of Christ, and it is likewise a declaration of the inability of man to do anything about his own condition. This man is demon possessed. Now, modern sensitivities prefer to call him insane because his behavior clearly suggests that he's a few fries short of a happy meal. He's not right in his head. Demon possession sounds so medieval, doesn't it? Not much is spoken about it today outside the realm of Tinseltown Hollywood productions. However, this is the Word of God. And the Word of God has a whole lot to say about being possessed of the devil. Has a lot to say about it. Now, forget for a moment any preconceived notions of what that means. Our minds, when we hear of demon possession, generally wander off to visions of the occult or dark themes of witchcraft and sorcery and paranormal phenomena. Pentagrams and hooded people in dark places wearing robes and doing strange, menacing rituals and ceremonies. There is none of that here. No pitchforks, no horned incubi, no head doing a 360. Yet our Lord declares that this man was possessed of not one, but a legion of demons. That's 3,000 to 6,000. That's a legion demons. Now the acts and behaviors of this man and the result of his encounter with Christ are a real and true picture, as are all miracles. Yet they are symbolic and often metaphorical and always teach a spiritual truth that is specific to the salvation of the elect. Since this is so, the malady and the behavior of this man, as well as the ineffective efforts of others to fix him and contain him, they are not unique. They are typical of all those who come to know Christ. This demonic possession is not peculiar to this man. It is common to all the elect. This insanity is unbelief and is manifested always in rebellion against God. Unbelief is insanity. Make no bones about that. If you do not believe the Lord Jesus Christ, you are as nutty as a fruitcake. You are completely, totally out of the pocket, insane. If you are in unbelief this hour, you are demon possessed. Demon possessed. So now, wait a minute, preacher. That can't be so. It is. At this precise moment, and I might be talking to someone who is in this congregation today, pretty good sized group of people. If you are without Christ, you are under the dominion and power of the prince of the power of the air. You are possessed of devils and demons. The incubus, the succubus, the imp course through your innermost being. You are demon possessed. Now this truth is borne out in Scripture. Our Lord describes the delivery of the elect as defeating Satan and taking from him those whom he holds captive. That's how our Lord describes it. How shall I cast out devils, he said, unless I, as the stronger man, come in and bind up the strong man and spoil his house? Those who deny Christ
and opt rather for justification and sanctification by the works of the law are called sons of the devil. Sons of the devil. Turn over to John chapter 8. Our Lord here is speaking to a group of people of whom He said, except your righteousness exceed theirs, you shall in no case enter heaven. The Pharisee, our Lord is speaking to these men who are sons of Abraham, who have been members of the synagogue since their birth, who have lived moral and upright existences. They were and are, by all human standards, very good people who live by a strict moral code called the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments. And our Lord says this to them in verse 42 of John chapter 8. If God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but He sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Now our Lord here is asking a rhetorical question. What that means is, the answer is in the question. The answer is in the question. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my words or my word particular. They can't. Weren't they listening to Him? Weren't they hearing the words that He was saying? He says, you don't understand me because you can't hear me. Well, why can't they hear Him? Ye are of your father. You were sired by the devil. And the lust of your father ye will do. Now, I don't know if any of these Pharisees drew pentagrams on the side of buildings. What they did, they sought and believed that they could merit a righteousness that was acceptable to God without Jesus Christ.
That's right.
They believed they could stand before God on their own merit. And God says that means you are possessed of the devil. You're demon possessed. If you believe and endeavor to be accepted by God based on your own merit, you're demon possessed. That's what the Lord said. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in Him. When He speaketh a lie, He speaketh of His own, for He is the liar and the father of it. Our Lord said, seek God on your own merit, it's just proof that you're possessed of devils. Paul warned Timothy of the religious influence of Satan in the last days, which is the gospel age in which we now live. That influence is not toward outward evil, but is manifest in works of religion and self-denial. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared or cauterized with a hot iron. What do? Forbid to marry. Command to abstain from meats, which God hath created to receive with thanksgiving of them that believe and know the truth. Self-denial. Works of religion. Being pure. Living. I saw a thing the other day on TV where this fellow was talking about a new diet that's big in America, the Bible diet. He's selling it on TV, the Bible diet. And though he didn't say it outright, his implication was not only will this make you healthy, it will make you spiritual by eating the right things. Don't you eat no pork now. I hate to tell you, my sandwich this morning had a big hunk of sausage on it. And it was good. Very tasty. Look at Revelation 16. The Lord says, for they are the spirits of devils, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth, in verse 14 of Revelation 16. Who are the kings of the old earth, and gather them to battle the great day of the Lord God Almighty. And they don't start thinking about something that's going on over yonder, that's going on right now. This is a battle that men make as demon-possessed people against the Lord God Almighty. The final congregations of all demons will be in the religion of Babylon. All of them will be gathered there, gather every dirty bird you could ever imagine, it says in Revelation 18. And false religion claims to have power over devils, doesn't it? They claim it. Touch people on the head, make them fall down. Donnie used to do that, didn't he? And it's real, ain't it? It's not of Christ, but it's real. Makes people fall down. Cast out demons. Heal the sick. All these things. They say, we can do that. In fact, there's a whole group of people, according to Scripture, who stand before Christ in Matthew chapter 7 and declare that they had power to do that. Didn't we cast out devils in thy name? Didn't we prophesy in thy name? Didn't we do great wonders in thy name? And the Lord didn't say they didn't do it. He said, yeah, you did that, but you did it, and it was iniquity, and you did it in my name. And you did it because I never knew you.
That's right.
You did it. False religion is of the devil. It's not a philosophy, folks. It's not just another way of seeing things. I drove by this morning and I started counting churches just when I turned off of 70 on 101, and I started counting churches, and I quit after about 6 or 7. I said, there are too many churches. I'm allowed to run off the road trying to count all these churches. If those churches, those buildings that house, those mausoleums of death that house these people that attend to, if the gospel of God's free, sovereign, effectual grace is not proclaimed there, that place is a house of Satan. This is what our Lord said. Men don't possess such power to cast out demons because they themselves are demon possessed. And if demons cast out demons, their house would fall. That's what the Lord said. Look over at Acts chapter 19. There were some fellows who were exorcists. That means they felt they had power to cast out demons. Verse 13 of Acts chapter 19 says, there's certain of the vagabond Jews, I like that, exorcists, took upon themselves to call over them with evil spirits in the name of the Lord. And they said, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and the chief and chief of the priest, which did so. Now these were religious folks. They was casting spells. They're doing that thing over them, you know, where they tell them, we adjure you, they said. I can just almost see them in their robes. The borders of plenty wine, their phylacteries have been brought. They stand over this one possessed, they believe, of the devil with some horrid disease, and they begin to chant, and they say, we adjure you in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches. Come out! Because they've seen the apostles do this, and they like that. Well, it didn't work. Verse 15 says, and the evil spirit answered and said, well, I know who Jesus is. And I know who Paul is. But I don't know who you are. I love this. And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them so that they fled out of the house
naked and wounded. He just had devil, had man who was possessed of the devil. Said, I know who Jesus is. You ain't him. And I know who Paul is, and you ain't him. I don't know who you are, and I don't care. I'm about to whoop you good. And he did. Ripped her clothes off, scratched them up real good, and sent them out naked in the streets screaming. Men don't have power over devils. Only Christ does.
Amen.
Only Christ does. The behavior of this demoniac back in our text in Mark chapter 5. Especially in reference to the fetters and chains employed to restrain and contain him, are surely a picture of the pressure applied by religion to convert men. There's no doubt about that. Religion binds with the law and guilt and fear of censure. It also seeks to tame the wild man with threats of punishment or promises of reward. However, removing this from the physical and viewing it in the spiritual, these behaviors, these responses against any restraint are pictured throughout the Word of God as the rebellion of unbelief, especially in reference to the person and work of Christ concerning His sovereign rule in all things. Read Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? They come together and they say, we're going to cast your course from us. We're going to cast off your restraint. You're not going to restrain us. You're not going to be God over us. We're going to be captains of our own destiny. God in heaven will laugh. I wonder what that's like. God in heaven will laugh. He will have them in derision. What does that mean? He'll speak in a language they cannot understand. That's what that means. You know how uncomfortable that is. Been around people speaking Spanish or some other language or Cherokee, and you don't speak it, and what do you think they're talking about? You. Isn't that right? Isn't that right? That's what you think. Oh, they're talking about me. The family talking about me. They're looking over here every once in a while. God says, I'm going to have men in derision who think that I don't rule over them. I'm going to speak to them in a language that they don't even understand. And I'm going to speak to my children in a language and they're going to listen. They think I'm going to be talking about them. It's going to be uncomfortable. What is that language? That language is the language of Christ. That language is the language in which God speaks, the language of His Son. That is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that no man can know save by revelation.
Amen.
And it's a language that is an embarrassment. It is a language that makes men feel uncomfortable in religion. It made me feel uncomfortable the first time I heard it. Did it make you feel uncomfortable? What's he talking about? God doing it all. What's he talking about? There ain't no invitation system. What's he talking about? A man don't have to come up front. What's he talking about? A man don't have a free will. That don't make me feel good. Is he talking about me? I'll have them in derision. Men despise the sovereign Christ because they are demon possessed. Men desire to cast under any effort to bind or tame them or control them. God has commanded all men everywhere to believe Christ. God has commanded all men everywhere to repent. Now. Not tomorrow. You see, this is a command that came down from heaven from God Almighty Himself, your sovereign Lord, who rules and reigns your life, whose property you are. You are God's property. He is the sole proprietor of all this congregation as well as the rest of the universe. Yeah. He owns you lock, stock, and barrel. You don't believe so, your next breath belongs to Him.
Yeah.
What if He don't give it? He's going to carry you out of here in a box.
Uh-huh.
He's the Lord.
Yeah.
I might tell you God loves you, but I could be lying to you. He might not. He don't love everybody. I might tell you that Christ died for you, but I might be lying to you. Because He didn't die for everybody. But I can tell you this. I'm going to hit everybody. Me included. He's the Lord.
Yeah.
He's your Lord. Your Lord. And He controls your steps. He moves you, motivates you, turns you, flips you, makes you go the other way, however He wants to do. You are a marionette on His strings. You say, oh, I don't want to be a puppet. Listen, somebody's going to pull the strings. Aren't they? You think you're in control of your life? Go buy a cup of coffee at 2 p.m. and see how well you do. You're not in control of your life. He owns you. And men's response, because they are demon possessed, because they are full of the devil, want him to quit it. And he says, those that would not have me reign over them, bring them here and slay them before me. Slay them before me. Saul of Tarsus was a prime example of the demonic possession of unbelief. Called himself the chief of sinners. He was demon possessed. Went about destroying, putting everybody who believed in Christ in jail or trying to kill them. Wanted to wipe the name of Christ off the face of the earth. And all the while, he didn't know it, but he was on a course. He was on a course and he had moved to the left. And one of the goats had grabbed him. He moved to the right. And he was headed toward Damascus Road to meet Christ. Didn't know it. But all the while, he was kicking against the bricks. Why? Because he was demon possessed. The Lord confronted him. Why are you kicking against the prince? And he figured out who he was kicking against then by revelation. He hated the church and the name of Christ, was acting in rebellious unbelief against the cords of restraining sovereign government, and his actions were specifically against Christ and his gospel, and he ended up preaching his glory. Religious unbelief is ultimately a place of darkness and despair for the elect when they begin to hear the gospel. I can remember that. It says of this demoniac, and always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying and cutting himself with stones. Religion puts on a smarmy, milquetoast affectation of a happy face. Those who practice it have consciences seared with a hot iron of personal merit. But the elect who yet reside in the churches of false demonic religion live in an existence of dark terror. Alone in the dark, residing among the tombs and marked graves of presumed righteousness, the dark spirits of doubt and the pains of conscience are constant companions. Tears fill eyes that long to see an end to it all. Shame and disgrace grip the soul in realization that your life is fake. For I remember that. You're fake. False. There's nothing you can do about it. Nothing you can do to change it. False notions of meritorious sufferings and self-denial are just cutting of the flesh, afflicting your soul to get God's attention, but He won't pay attention.
No.
The appearance of Christ in the gospel causes you to do two things. You fly to it. Here's hope. Here's grace. Here's salvation. And when you get there, you say, I'm not worthy. Get away from me. I don't belong in your presence. Note well the fact there is no excuse that pours out of this man, this demoniac. He does not say the devil made me do it, or I'm a victim of circumstance. There's no division of the man and his demons. Until our Lord sets this man free, our Lord speaks to the man, not to the demons, even after He's commanded the unclean spirit to come out. He says, what's your name? The reason for this is clear. The elect man who is filled with the legion of unbelief when confronted with Christ does not blame an outside influence. He owns his demons. He owns his unbelief. What's your name? I'm the devil. I'm 1,000 devils. 1,000. Much can be made of the fact that these demons, this unbelief, desired to enter into these swine, and what resulted from their porcine occupation. Certainly it suggests that the depravity of man makes him a more vile creature than a pig. After all, the pigs could not abide the presence of the demons, whereas they comfortably resided in this man for some time. Also, there is a suggestion that because the hogs plunged themselves to their death when possessed of the demons, that unbelief in a man is a drawn-out form of spiritual suicide. Often the result of a thing gives some insight to the reason for it. However, the result of the demons' desire to enter the swine and their consequent suicide served to make the citizens of that country to openly display their hatred and rebellion for Jesus Christ. Verse 17 says, "And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts." They were afraid. Their fear was manifested threefold. First, they feared because they were in the presence of the sovereign God. This Jesus had accomplished with mere words what they could not accomplish with chains and fetters. Secondly, they feared because this man was delivered from the inside and not by outside behavior modification. And thirdly, they feared because the salvation they witnessed centered in their minds not in this demoniac and what he had gained, but what they were sure to lose. It's ever the notion of unbelief that to know Christ is not gaining but losing. And every believer knows by experience that he's plagued with unbelief. Our demons, it seems, have not all been drowned in the sea. They lift up their porky little heads very often in our lives. And this passage is metaphorical and deals with the truth that though we still have much unbelief in us, it is no longer rules us. Thank God. We have been freed from its right to rule over us. Its power has been diminished and subdued by the Spirit of Jesus Christ in us. And sin shall no longer have dominion over us because we're no longer under the law, no longer demon possessed. We're under grace. The result of meeting Christ, being touched by His sovereign grace, is a complete change. It's a new creature, something that didn't exist before. That's a hard thing to get a hold of. By experience, we know we struggle with the same mess we struggle with every day of our life. We fight with it. In the Muslim teaching of the jihad, which has been commonly known as a holy war, there in the original teachings, the word jihad had two meanings. One was a lower jihad and an upper jihad. The lower jihad meant that you defended your family and yourself. You could go to war to defend your rights as a human being. The upper jihad was an internal struggle to be a better person. We're not struggling to be a better person. We're struggling with our demons. We're struggling with principalities and powers and principles that cause our mind to think higher than God. Imaginations that put our thoughts in the same value as the thoughts of God. These are our struggles. The only thing that's going to help is something brand new, a new creature in Jesus Christ. That's what this man became. That day, a new creature.
this man was before. He was never quiet. He was always living in unrest, out of his mind, uncontrollable, and in constant despair. He now sits, as is recorded, resting, sitting, not running around in the tombs, clothed, not naked, robed in the garments of salvation, and in his right mind, the renewed mind of a new man, as spoken of in Colossians 3. And the desire of such a one graced by Christ is singular. Let me go with you. Wherever you go, that's where I want to be. That's why you're here. That's why you got in your cars and drove in 90 degree weather, fighting all the traffic on this crazy highway, to come and sit and be where Christ is. I'm marveling at the grace of God. The new life of the believer is a life of purpose and mission. Go out and tell folks what you've done, what Christ has done for you, and He's had compassion on you. And that's my final point. This is a declaration of how God views His elect. This man was a demon-possessed man. You, by nature, are such. Everything you are and do, everything I am and do, is worthy of eternal damnation. The demons that possess me will find themselves rightly at home in hell. If God doesn't do something for me. But how does God view this demon-possessed man? How does God view His elect who are sinful? The chief of sinners.
Yeah.
Wicked, vile, unclean, undone, damned, doomed, dead, dying. All of those things. Drinking iniquity like water. Maggots on a dunghill. What would we do with such things? We'd stomp them in the ground. We'd be done with them. Not going to have maggots hanging around my house. God says, I have compassion on thee. They're sick. I pity them. You know what compassion is? A little 9-year-old girl was asked that one time. A fellow asked her what compassion is. She says, "Your pain in my heart." God says, "I have your pain in my heart." How does God view His elect? In pity, thank God. In pity. Remember that unbelief is nothing less than demon possession. It is no small thing to be in rebellion against God. Know too that neither you nor any man can undo your malady. If you are delivered, Christ must cast out your demons, take away your heart of unbelief, and give you a heart of faith. And if He does this, do not expect the accolades and applause of the world's religion. But if He delivers you, you will find rest, holy raiment, and sanity. God bless you.